For the Christian who says, well, I don't have time for the Bible, I don't have time for Bible study, I just want to whiz through worship and get on to the next thing in my day, and you miss the very means of grace that God gives you in order to grow, it would be difficult to imagine how the kind of answered prayer and the kind of relationship with God to ask whatsoever you wish could happen in your life. For some of us, it means a recommitment to God. John Piper put it like this, and he put it in a rhyme, more saturated by the Word, more surely will our prayers be heard.
Erskine Theological Seminary presents Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, a weekly podcast that explores biblical understanding and the Christian life. Learn more about an Erskine Seminary education and prepare to apply God's Word to your own life and make your vocation your ministry. Find us online at seminary.erskine.edu or call toll-free 800-770-6936. This week, Dr. Milton continues the series called Life on the Vine with a message entitled The Open Invitation. The Bible passage we'll focus on today is from John chapter 15 and from Psalm 37. And be sure to stick around at the conclusion of today's message for an inspirational song written and performed by Dr. Milton. Now once again, here's the Provost of Erskine Theological Seminary, Dr. Michael Milton.
We're going through a series called Life on the Vine, which is based on John chapter 15. And this morning we're coming to a very enigmatic, perhaps mysterious verse, difficult verse to apply. It is verse 7. Before we get to verse 7, I want us to go to the Old Testament, to Psalm 37. But the reason I take you to chapter 37 is because verse 4 is another one of those verses about promises related to prayer. But what I want to do this morning, even in the public reading, is to show you the promise in the context of the rest of the Scripture. Because I believe that these promises about prayer and answered prayer from God are real and powerful, but must be understood in the larger context. So we begin our reading of the inerrant and infallible Word with chapter 37 of Psalm. And so I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And here's the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what I want you to see is that the promise, delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart, is set in the context of fretting not over evildoers. And the invitation to pray comes also with the command not to fret when you see evildoers having good things and you have nothing. Don't fret. God's going to take care. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And also we see here God saying, be still. And then God saying, wait patiently. Now to wait patiently, to not have, and also to have a promise that says, just delight yourself in the Lord and He's going to give you promises. Those seem to be in conflict, but they're not. They're complementary. It's the whole package. Wait on the Lord. Don't fret. Just wait patiently and delight in Him. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. If you take that passage out of context, you can become disillusioned and even disappointed with God. Now, move to the New Testament where we get further clarity on this. And if you would, move to 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. And so here the request of God, the going before God, is to be made in His name and now according to His will. In this context then, God hears your prayer and He answers prayer. Now move to our passage in chapter 15 of John. The context is verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Once upon a time, there was a little boy who was 6 years old, and he went to his bedside to pray, as he prayed every night, and he prayed for the same things, and he started praying again, and right as he started, he got up and he gave one of these frustrated looks with his arms crossed to his parents, and he said, "I am tired of praying for Aunt Greta to get a husband, and for Uncle Bob to get a job, and for Mama to lose weight, and Daddy to get hair. When are we going to get some results in this family?" He was hitting on something. We've all got questions about prayer. Larry Crabb, the noted Christian counselor, said that when he was a boy, he heard this very passage preached. And he heard that you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be granted for you. And so he went home and he said, he was 6 years old, and he said, "I wanted to fly like Superman. So I said, 'God, you said ask whatever you wish. I wish to be Superman.'" And he said he went and he bounded up about a half a foot off the ground and moved about a foot down the driveway. He asked again, and the same thing happened. And a third time. And he said that began for him, and I quote, "a 50-year journey of some confusion about prayer." Well, I can do one better than Larry Crabb. I heard this preached when I was about that age, and I wanted to be a superhero, not necessarily Superman, but one I had made up. And so I climbed on top of a 10-foot outhouse, jumped off with a cape, and thought I could fly, and I broke my arm. But you know, we all have questions about prayer. And maybe even like Larry Crabb, you feel confusion about prayer when you have prayed for someone that you love and they were not healed, when you prayed for someone you love and they died. There are infertile couples who sob softly at night in each other's arms because they feel like their prayers are unanswered for a child. And there is a child who will lie awake at night and wonder why God took his daddy from him. I was that child too. And for those people, this passage, taught wrongly, becomes theological cruelty. I am not so proud or think so highly of myself that I will now answer all of your questions about prayer. But I do ask God to give me His Holy Spirit and to give each of us the Holy Spirit that we may understand this passage in this way. In context, with the condition given and then arrive at clarity. And at each point in those three movements, from context to the condition given and then to clarity, that we could make an affirmation together from this passage. Now, first of all, I want to say clearly what verse 7 of chapter 15 of John is not saying. It is not saying that you can ask God to give you something and He is obligated to give it to you without any other criteria for the prayer. I know the prayer says, whatsoever you wish, but again, the text has a context and a condition. But this passage is not saying that we have the power to dictate to God. There is a bad theological error that happens in prayer on the other side of the spectrum that goes like this. Since God knows, why pray? God moves His sovereign hand through the prayers of His people so that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God ordains prayer. He ordains evangelism so that people can be saved. How are they going to be saved unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless there is a preacher who is sent to them? God ordains the means, and God ordains the end. Now, when you come over to the other side, the polar opposite of the error, you come to what we could deal with today, that since this says whatsoever, you're bound to answer what I ask of you. As if God were a divine Santa Claus, or if God happened to be a puppet of ours or slave to our whims and our wishes. Even a good father, you have to admit, even a good father who desires to give the best to his children will not simply say, well, whatever you ask for, I'll give you. So this passage is not saying that. And there have been many people who have been disappointed with God when in fact they're disappointed with a theological error that has no place in reality. So it's not saying that God is that divine Santa Claus or that God is your slave. But the passage is saying something, and it is saying something that is definite about prayer and about the way God desires and will answer prayer. Now, to get to that, we've got to start with the context. And the context of this passage, of course, is Jesus teaching that I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But then he moves from verse 6 to verse 7 to talk about answered prayer. And then in verse 8, he says, this is to show, using another translation, this is to show my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so the context for this passage in verse 7 about asking whatever you wish and it will be done for you, the context is abiding in Christ and fruit coming from your abiding in Christ. The affirmation that we could make could be this: when we seek more of Jesus for our lives, we bring more honor for God in the world. Because you see, the passage is saying that as we abide in Christ, there's life in us, and life, the life of Jesus Christ begins to flow through us. We are, to use a phrase, God besotted through prayer and exercise of the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. We're coming into the presence of God. And as a result, then we begin to pray, and God begins to answer prayer to the degree that fruit begins to emerge. That's the answer to the prayer. Is verse 8, fruit, new life begins to emerge in the branch. They are strengthened, they begin to grow. And through this, God is glorified, and the world knows that you are my disciples. So God's purposes are realized, and that's the answer to the prayer. So that's the first affirmation I would make. When we seek more of Jesus for our lives, We bring more honor for God in the world. Now, that's the context of verse 7. Now, there is a condition in verse 7 because it begins with the word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So if there is this organic union between the branch and the vine, if there is an organic union between you and Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a flow that's going to happen. The Word of God is going to begin to flow into your life and to begin to transform you and fill you and change you. And then through that condition, you go to the Lord in prayer. John Piper put it like this, and he put it in a rhyme: more saturated by the Word, more surely will our prayers be heard. What that is going to require is for some of us to move beyond a sort of rote religious experience to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, so that the opening, if you will, of the branch widens, so that we desire God and we desire more of Him, and then it flows through us. For the Christian who says, well, I don't have time for the Bible, I don't have time for Bible study, I just want to whiz through worship and get on to the next thing in my day, and you miss the very means of grace that God gives you in order to grow, it would be difficult to imagine how you're fulfilling this condition. And therefore, difficult to imagine how the kind of answered prayer and the kind of relationship which the open invitation of God to ask whatsoever you wish could happen in your life. And so for some of us, it means a repentance. For some of us, it means a recommitment to God in our lives. And for some of us this morning, it means the receiving of Jesus Christ into our lives so that we have that kind of relationship of prayer, an effective prayer, and prayers that are answered. It means receiving Him by faith this morning. Well, we've noted the context and the condition, and I want to see if we can arrive at some clarity in the passage. Because he says then, if we understand the context, and he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and I want you to abide in me. And if you're abiding in me, you can ask this prayer, and the result of this prayer is that you're going to have greater fruit, and God is going to be glorified, and the kingdom of God is going to go forward. Then the clarity of the passage, the answer to the passage must be that our wills are somehow being conformed to His will, and my wishes in some sense equate to His wishes. Now, if we think that using the name of Jesus is a sort of mantra, then that's not what this is talking about. If we mean, though, that abiding in Him leads to answered prayer because we are abiding and beginning to know His nature, His lordship, His kingdom, His purpose, His glory in our lives, then that's where the text is leading us. Not to a blank check that says, give me what I want, or I'm living a righteous life, therefore, God, you've got to answer my prayer the way I want. If that were so, how about the Apostle Paul? Was the Apostle Paul not abiding in Christ? Was the Apostle Paul not showing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And yet Paul goes to the Lord with a thorn in the flesh, asks that it be removed, and God doesn't remove it. In fact, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. What was going on? Paul was a preacher of grace, and therefore Paul had to personally experience grace. And there was a new fruit that God was going to bring through this prayer of Paul's. And that was a fruit of faith. A faith in a God who would strengthen me with His grace even in my weakness. And that was something Paul had to learn for himself if he was going to preach it to you and me. He had to know it. And so God answered the prayer of Paul, but in a different way. He gave him His grace in a new way, grace in the midst of suffering. So do we pray for people to be healed? Well, of course we do. And does God answer the prayer? Yes, He does. And sometimes His answers come in different ways. But in this passage, do we pray to abide in Christ, to be closer to Christ, to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit come into our lives, to blossom in our lives? Yes. And God says, I will answer that prayer. So, you go to God and you say, I have a heart ailment. And Lord God, I'd like you to fix it. That's a good prayer. But what if God begins to so abide in you in Christ that your prayer begins to be, Lord God, I now ask not only for healing if it's your will, but I ask, Lord, for a faith to come to trust you in the midst of this heart condition. There may be a young person who's got to reach their reach school, their stretch school is Harvard, but they want it at a full ride scholarship. So they're praying for Harvard for a full ride scholarship, and their parents are praying with them every step of the way. But maybe in the process of growing in grace and growing in Christ, you submit that to the Lord and say, if that's your will, Lord, I would like to go there. But you begin to say, Lord God, could you also work patience in me and humility as I wait for that answer? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Fret not and wait patiently. Maybe you need a job and you don't like the job where you are, but maybe as you're praying for the new job, and maybe you pray for gratitude, for a spirit of gratitude, for at least you have some job. I quote A.W. Pink, real prayer is communion with God so that there will be common thoughts between His mind and ours. What is needed is for Him to fill our hearts with His thoughts, and then His desires will become our desires, flowing back to Him. One of the reasons I share the real life testimonies of people right here in our congregation is that I want you to know that this is a faith for living. I want you to know that all theology is practical and all teaching aims at lives which are transformed for the glory of God. And so this morning I want to tell you about a young woman that I prayed with her last night, and I've been walking with her and her family through a time of trial, through a time of illness, a disease. When you're around this young woman for any time and her husband, you walk away and you feel like you've been around Jesus Christ. And we prayed fervently together with her family for an answer to prayer that there would be healing. And there was, in large part, through an operation. But then we learned that there would have to be more treatments and there are question marks. Here's what she wrote in her reflections. God is so good as He has shown my husband and me His love, mercy, and provision as we journey through this. We continue to pray that He will be glorified and that Satan will not get a foothold. Thank you for your prayers. We know that it makes all the difference. We are in His hands. Sound familiar? Abide in me and my word in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. What do you think? Is God answering her prayers to bear more fruit? Is He glorified? And do you want that kind of faith in your life? It's not through religion, but through relationship. It's not through duty, it's through grace. It's not through the flesh, it's through the Spirit. It's not just for then, it's for now. And it's not just for others, it's for you. That's Christ's open invitation. Wherever you are, whatever you are going through, if you'll abide in Him and ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you, because by this he is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples.
Caleb's courage calls us to be people of faith who are able to see that time or test cannot withstand the promise of God to claim this land. Claim this land. Claim this land. In Christ alone we take our stand to claim. Courage was God's design to open the trail for his promised line, bring a Messiah to all who'd receive a new heaven and earth if they'd only believe. Claim this land. Claim this land. In Christ alone we take our stand to claim this land. With a mind for truth and a heart for God, we claim this land. We claim this land. Claim this land.
The music of Dr. Michael Milton. Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton is a weekly podcast of Erskine Theological Seminary in Due West, South Carolina, with a campus in Columbia and an extension in Greenville. Erskine Theological Seminary is one of America's oldest seminaries, preparing men and women to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ through graduate theological education that is biblical, reformed, and evangelical. To learn more about earning an online degree for graduate credit, continuing education, or for lifelong learning, visit our website at seminary.erskine.edu or call toll-free 800-770-6936. And be sure to join us again next time as Dr. Michael Milton and Erskine Theological Seminary bring to us another edition of Faith for Living.